I wonder if I want to take you back to begin with this morning to the year 2004, Boxing Day of the year 2004. And I wonder if anyone can remember what happened on Boxing Day of the year 2004. Yeah, the tsunami. If you turn your television that day, the news channels were dominated with videos and accounts of that huge tsunami, which it began in the Indian Ocean, didn't it? And then it ended up taking the lives of over 230,000 people across 14 countries. It's one of the biggest tsunamis which was ever recorded, which left absolute devastation. And I remember even now, I wasn't that old, but I remember turning on the news, and I remember hearing the accounts of people who had survived the event. I remember them giving their version of what had happened, and one of the things that really stood out to me, I remember them, nearly each one of them spoke of the uncertainty of the future, their homes had been washed away, loved ones had been lost, life as they once knew it was never going to be the same. Their world, it had been turned upside down, and the future was very uncertain. Now, I think that illustrates the position that the disciples, maybe not quite as serious as that, but it illustrates in a way the position that the disciples found themselves in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, from John chapter 14. So if you could turn there now, that would be great. But while you're turning, we're at a point here where the disciples, they've been following Jesus for a number of years. They'd left behind their livelihoods and their families to follow him. They'd listened to his teaching. They had seen his miracles. They knew Jesus intimately. And it seems that, like the rest of the Jews, they were expecting this Messiah, Jesus, to come as conqueror. They were expecting him to sit on the royal throne in Jerusalem and bring freedom to their people, to the Jewish people, freedom from the Roman Empire. Now, just like that devastating account that I just mentioned earlier of that tsunami, all of a sudden their lives, their world is turned upside down. He tells them that he's gonna leave them to go to be with his father, which on its own would have been pretty devastating, because all of their lives have been based upon following Jesus. But he tells them he's gonna leave them. But even to worsen the blow, he says to them that it's gonna be one of you that betrays me and hands me over to be put to death. It seems like life as they once knew it is never gonna be the same. It seemed like all they had built their lives on was just going to be washed away, and it seemed like the future was very uncertain for them. And it's into this situation that Jesus speaks the words of John chapter 14, and it's a well-known passage of scripture, and I want to read the first 14 verses to you this morning, but we're going to focus mainly this morning on just the first 6 verses, okay? But I want you to remember as we read, the situation to which Jesus was speaking these verses. Okay. So we'll read from John chapter 14 and we'll start at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. I think verse 1 of chapter 14 is quite amazing, really. Jesus was perfectly aware that the cross was waiting for him. He was perfectly aware the kind of death that he was about to face. But he says to his disciples, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. His mind, it's not occupied with how he will cope with the cross, but it's occupied with how his weak and confused disciples will cope. It's the trouble in their minds which troubles him. So what does Jesus do? He gives them the answers to a troubled heart. And that's what I want to look at this morning. When God leads us maybe into situations which are, when we cannot cope or understand, when the future seems uncertain, maybe when our hearts are troubled by the situations that we face, what is the answer? What is the answer to a troubled heart? And I want to look at two answers to a troubled heart that Jesus gives in the passage that we've just read. Number one, hoping Christ's promises will comfort your troubled heart. And then number two, faith in Christ's person will comfort your troubled heart. So number one, hoping Christ's promises will comfort your troubled heart. And number two, faith in Christ's person will comfort your troubled heart. So we'll start with number one. That's always a good place to start, isn't it? Hoping Christ's promises will comfort your troubled heart. Now, it's important to remember that these promises made by Jesus here, which we see in verse 1 and 2, and into verse 3, that they are not universal, but they are promises to Christians, those who have trusted in Christ to save us, and we'll get onto that a little bit later. But notice in verse 2, the first promise that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? This is the promise of a reservation made for them in heaven. And it doesn't stop there. If we go on into verse 3, it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So there's the promise not only for a home in heaven, but there is the promise that he will come back and take them there. So here Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, yes, I'm going now, but I'm coming back. This is not for good. It's like he's saying to them, yes, the future might seem uncertain, but in actual fact, the future is absolutely certain. He's saying to them, yes, your current situation may be difficult, but the future is very bright. I wonder if any of you can remember taking your driving test. That might be quite a while ago for some of you, maybe sooner for others. So the first part of your driving test, the first part of your driving test is to do the theory section. And so the theory, the first part of the theory is you answer a certain amount of questions and you have to get a certain percentage right. And then the next section is the hazard perception section. Now for those of you who don't know what the hazard perception section is, basically you're sat at a computer screen and on the screen you're driving through a town or a village. And the idea is that when you see a hazard, you click on the mouse. And the idea is that you see the hazard nice and early in the distance, and you click nice and early. So we're told not just to look directly in front of us, but to look into the distance to see what's coming up. And then they teach you the same thing when you actually start your lessons, don't they? They say don't look directly in front of you, but look ahead to see what's coming up. And I think that illustrates what Jesus is saying here. Don't be troubled. Lift your eyes from the situations that you face, the situations of the here and now, the difficulties that are right in front of you, and look to the future hope. And it is a certain hope when I will come again and take you to be with myself. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning, Christian. Maybe life is difficult. Maybe you're struggling to cope. Maybe the future seems very uncertain. Maybe temptation seems so strong. Maybe your heart is troubled. I want to say this. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's an eternal glory which is awaiting those who are in Christ. And it far, far outweighs the momentary struggles of life. There's an eternal glory for those who are in Christ, and it far outweighs the momentary struggles of life. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus who is coming again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3-5 says these encouraging words. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So hope in Christ's promises will comfort your troubled heart. I think it's quite interesting when Jesus says in verse 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says it again in verse 3, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. We often have this view, don't we, of Jesus in heaven, maybe in a mansion, dusting the rooms, making the beds, preparing the room so that it's ready for us when we arrive. But I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. I think that this is Jesus pointing again to the cross, which is to come. How is our place in heaven prepared or secured? It's prepared or secured through the cross. When Jesus says, I go, I believe Jesus is speaking about going to the cross to prepare and secure our place in heaven. The only reason that we have a place prepared and secured in heaven, if you are a Christian this morning, is through Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. And I just wanted to bring that to your attention because I think that helps to make sense of these verses a little, to remember that Jesus is pointing to the cross. So first, hope in Christ's promises will comfort your troubled heart. We then see in verse 4 and 5 this repeated phrase, don't we? He says, the way. So Jesus has promised that there's a place prepared for them and that he'll come back and take them there. And then he says in verse 4 and 5, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So Jesus is saying to them, you do know the way to where I'm going. Then Thomas chirps up on behalf of the rest of the disciples, and he says, we don't have a clue where you're going, never mind the way there. He says, how can we know the way to an unknown place? That's almost what Thomas is saying on behalf of the group. There's a story told of Albert Einstein. And he was traveling on a train in America from to Princeton. And as the train conductor was coming down the aisle, he was punching the tickets of the passengers. He came to Einstein, And Einstein reached in his vest pocket, and he couldn't find his ticket, so he went to the other pocket. It wasn't there. He went to his briefcase. He couldn't find his ticket. It still wasn't there. And the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. And Einstein nodded appreciatively. And the conductor, he continued down the train, punching the tickets of the passengers. And then as he went to move on to the next carriage, he turned round and he saw Einstein on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. And he ran back down the aisle, and he said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. It's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. And Einstein, he looked up at him, and he said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. He didn't, without the ticket, he didn't know which station to get off at. And that is how the majority of our world lives. Travelling on the train of life, with no direction, with no purpose, and with no hope. The world teaches us, doesn't it, to live for today, to do anything which satisfies the desires of your flesh. If it feels good, then do it. That's what the world said. And maybe that's you this morning, with no direction, with no purpose, and with no hope. Well, we can be so thankful, can't we, that Thomas asked that question in verse 5, where he says, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? And that leads on to the second point. Faith in Christ's person will comfort your troubled heart. Jesus answers his disciples in verse 6 with some of the most profound words, I think, which have ever been spoken, which answer the big question, the question which has been asked from generation to generation, how can I get to heaven? How can I get to God? What does Jesus say in verse 6? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it, really? He claims to be the way, the truth, the life, and the only way to the Father. So I just want to explore what each of those actually means, and what each of these claims mean. So first, Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus doesn't say, I know the way and I'll point you to it. No, he says, I am the way. The story of a missionary many years ago who hired a guide to take him across a vast desert. And as he reached the edge of the desert, he looked out over miles and miles of untouched sand without a footprint in sight or a road anywhere. And this missionary, he looked at the guide and he said, where's the road? And the guide straight away looked back at him and said, I am the road. And that's almost what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the Father. And he's telling his disciples to trust him to take them there. If we look back in the Old Testament, the only way that the Israelites could come to God was through the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, in the temple. But now, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, where he took our sin, we can enter the presence of God, through Jesus, freely and without fear. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 say, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus is the way to the Father. Trust in Jesus this morning. Next, Jesus says, I am the truth. Again, he doesn't say, I know the truth and I'll point you to it. No, he says, I am the truth. We live in a world, don't we, which seems to search after what is called truth. However, as we watch our society, we see that what is said to be true in one generation is not true for the next generation. In fact, even from day to day, don't we, what can be said to be right is right one day and wrong the next day. But Jesus says, he says, I am the truth. That's an absolutely certain thing. Jesus is absolute truth. Not only is he the true way to salvation, but he is the manifestation or the perfect example of the eternal God of truth. Jesus is the truth of the Father. And trust in Jesus this morning. Next, Jesus says, I am the life. Again, he doesn't say, I can tell you how to have life. No, he says, I am the life. The Bible is very clear, isn't it? That because of our sin, or the wrong things that we have done, the entire human race is under the curse of eternal death. Bible tells us that at some stage, each one of us was or still is in our trespasses, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. But what does Jesus say here? He says, I am the life. The only way that we can know eternal life, the only way that we can know true life, the only way that we can be made truly alive, is through Jesus. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is from Ephesians chapter 2. It's quite a well-known passage. And it just shows the great change that takes place in the life of the Christian. From being dead in our trespasses and sins to being made alive together with Christ. I wonder if we could read the first 7 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. This morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, the first 7 verses, are amazing words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amazing words. Jesus says, he says, I am the light. Trusting in Jesus this morning. And finally Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There are many today who take great offense at these words of Jesus. They say that they are way too exclusive. They say, you know, there are many routes to God. They say, as long as you're a good person, as long as you don't hurt anybody else, as long as you attend church, some say as long as you're religious, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you are part of, whether it's Islam, Judaism, Sikhism, Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism. It doesn't matter. That's what they say. They say they all lead to God. But that's not what Jesus says. He says count Christianity out. The only way to the one true God is through Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus this morning. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Sometimes I think we read these words and we see them as words which only really apply to the non-Christian or to the new Christian. We say, you know, as a Christian we might say, I've trusted Jesus as the way and the truth and the life and the only way to the Father already. I've already done that. But I believe that these we need to be reminded of these words every day. How easily we slip into this routine, or I know that I do, where we actually think that the good things that we are doing are counting or working towards our salvation. It might even be a subconscious thought. We actually think that, we might think that we just do this, if we just do this or do that, we will somehow become more accepted by God. But Jesus reminds us here that that's not true. The only way that you or I can be saved, the only reason that we can be called children of God, the only reason that we can be accepted by God is through the sacrifice, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Our salvation, it completely rests on Jesus. And not, it doesn't just stop there, does it? But to live the Christian life each day, we are helpless to do it on our own. It completely rests on the Lord Jesus. We've got to trust him and depend on him each day. I think our focus, or mine certainly, it often needs turning from myself and turning to Jesus. I finished a book recently, and it is about some of the 18th century Christian leaders. So there was the likes of John Wesley, and George Whitfield, Henry Venn, William Grimshaw. I think there's about 10 in total. And almost each of these men in their young lives, they were into religion. In fact, with just a few exceptions, many of them became preachers or ministers in churches before they were actually saved. So they were leading congregations of people before they were Christians, and they were teaching a works-based salvation. So they were saying that the only way that you can get to God is through your works, through being a good person. But what really struck me with each of them was that when they became aware, or when their eyes were open to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life and the only way to the Father, their ministries and their lives were completely transformed. Completely transformed. They were different men. So I stand before you this morning, and I have nothing to offer you but Jesus. Jesus is the only one that I can point you to. And so that's what I do this morning. I point you to him. I want you to imagine on one side of a scale is everything that the world has to offer. The riches, the fame, the extravagant lifestyle, even the beauty of creation, the mountains and the seas and the stars. And they're all piled up on one side of the scale. And Jesus is on the other side. And he far outweighs them all. He far, far outweighs them all. There's no comparison. So maybe you're here this morning and your heart is troubled. Maybe the future is uncertain. Maybe like those disciples, life is really difficult. And we all go through times like that. I want to remind you of these two important truths. Hope in Christ's promises will comfort your troubled heart. And faith in Christ's person will comfort your troubled heart. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you think that in attending here this morning that will make you acceptable before God. Maybe you're here this morning and you think that if you're good enough, then you will enter heaven. Well, I want to tell you this morning, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Turn to Jesus this morning. He is the only answer. He's the only answer. And I want to finish with that.